Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com. Good morning. In case you didn't hear the announcements, my name is David Carey. I am the director of the House of Prayer presently. I'd like to take just a little bit of time at the beginning to talk about what the House of Prayer is, because I see each of you week to week, but many times I don't get a chance to talk to you personally. And there's been some questions floating around. What is the House of Prayer? Where is the House of Prayer? Why does it even matter? And various things like that. And so I wanted to take just a brief moment to let you know about the House of Prayer, in case you didn't already know. And for those of you who do know, it's a refresher. All right. Now, the House of Prayer is located right by Hobby Lobby, in this mall, actually. It is a prayer room, or a prayer furnace, as I like to call it, is my own nickname, where we have a primary mandate to worship and serve God as priests, because we're saved by Jesus, and he is the priest, according to the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews. We too, since we're saved by him and we are a kingdom of priests, also have a chance to operate in that priesthood. And so the House of Prayer, it's a priestly ministry to the Lord, where we do get touched ourselves from the Lord, because anytime you interact with God, let's face it, he has way more than we have to give. He gives us way more in return. But it's a unique place where most ministries are centered towards man-to-man ministry, where we either receive food and we give food, we bless each other, we pray for each other, or any other types of ministries. It's usually lateral. This one is deliberately vertical in the sense that our primary mandate is to minister and worship God first through worship and prayer. And then after that, it's kind of like you go to heaven, you connect with heaven, you receive what you get from heaven, and then you go outward with what you have to your fellow man. Does that make sense? It's a kind of a neat scenario, because in the middle of you connecting with the Lord, many times he will speak to your heart in that room. You know, son, I know you're worried about that, but is it really that big a deal? Oh, no, you're right. You know, it's a wonderful place for divine perspective. If you think of Psalm 73, it's the one where Asaph is, he's looking at the wicked. He's saying, look, there's no pain in their death. They seem happy. Everything's wonderful. You know, I've washed my hands for what? You know, I've held my heart in innocence for what reason? You know, these guys are doing fine. And then it says, I think it's in verse, it's in the second column, maybe like 11 or 14, I forget which. But he says, I came to the temple of the Lord, and there he gained the proper perspective. He said, you know, they're put on a slippery slope. This is all they have. And at the end, you know, their reward or their eternity is far worse than mine would ever be. He gets that perspective from the Lord. And it is a fantastic place for that. Because I don't know about you, but every now and then you just run into these broken ideas that you think it's one way. And it's very easy to be corrected in love with the Lord. Like, doesn't my word say, oh, you're right. Where was that? And it just refocuses you. And so, now, is the House of Prayer only for singers and musicians? No, we pray too, because it's a house of prayer. No, but aside from that, it's not just for ministry. It's more for, it's also for those coming to seek the Lord. We want a Psalm 27:4 reality in our prayer room. So those who come to seek the Lord, to find him in his temple, can find him. And so whatever the needs may be, whatever life has dealt you or whatever you're facing, many times we go to seek the Lord. You should do that at home, for sure. The corporate place doesn't trump the primary personal place, but there's something about when the saints come together and pray, which is different than if we do it in our own separate prayer closets. That's right. Joel 2 is a wonderful example of that, because in Joel 2, trouble was coming. You read Joel 2, bad things are happening. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound alarm on my holy mountain. The call is for everybody, from the elderly down to even the babies who are still weaning, like my daughter. The whole gamut, to come together and to pray that maybe God would hear our prayer and relent. Maybe he'd leave a blessing instead of the judgment he was planning on doing. There's a balance that we can enter into, not only as people who minister to the Lord, but those who come to find him to say, Lord, I know the sins are great in our land, or I know X, Y, and Z is happening, but would you have mercy? According to your loving kindness and your tender mercies, would you relent? You know, if you said we humble ourselves and pray, here we are, we're humbled. Will you do the other side? Will you heal our land? And so I don't know if you guys ever have any times in your life where things aren't going smoothly, but if you do, just know that the house of prayer is open for you. It's not for you. We're not recruiting you. I'm not going to tap 16 of you and say, oh, you're my next singer, you're my next worship leader, nothing like that. I believe in if the Lord calls you, you can't escape it. So there's no sales pitch from here. But come and visit the house of prayer. Find the Lord. It's a fantastic thing. If you want to serve in the house of prayer, but you're not a singer or you're not a musician, we have a lot of other things, such as artists. Have you guys heard of the prophetic artist spot in the house of prayer? We got a couple nods. Okay, four nods. All right. The prophetic artist, essentially, it's beautiful. You go in the prayer room, you listen to the music, you listen to the Lord, and then you put on paper what you think or what you feel, depending on how you're wired, the Lord is leading you, and you creatively put on paper what you hear musically or what you hear in the spirit. The fantastic thing about this is when you go into debriefing with the team, then people will say, well, I really felt the Lord's presence here, or I felt this there, or this was happening, and you turn over what you heard or what you did, and you put into art, into a visual media, and many times you have someone goes, I saw that same thing. Well, it's pretty close, but that's exactly what I was thinking. It's this like wave kind of a thing, and I mean, it's all, you know, it's all subjective, but the point is, it blesses other people to have what they see in the spirit, what they feel, actually made clear in black and white and colors and all kinds of other stuff. And so there's many other aspects of that. I don't want to spend the whole time doing my infomercial, but I will say that it's a lot broader than just the platform, singing, praying, etc. There's a lot more. So there it is. I wish I could say, does it have any questions? But all right, thanks for the segue. Now, today, I have this titled, Our Divine Inheritance, A Heart Alive in God, part of my personal Bible study that I'm bringing to you. So, but there is, all throughout the ages, God has instituted worship on the planet for us to worship him. He set specific instructions. If you go back to the Garden of Eden as our primary design, you see that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. There was relationship, there was fellowship, there was a harmony between them. His job was to tend the place of encounter, and God would show up, and who knows what their conversations would be like. I hope it's taped, because it would be magnificent to hear Adam asking God face-to-face questions, and God saying, well, Adam, or however he says it, and that beautiful dialogue back and forth. And we were made for relationship. But as we all know, the fall happened, and we lost our place, and now we're working through that brokenness through the blood of Christ who saved us until Jesus comes back and restores all things, crushes the enemy for good, and the planet is rid of evil forever. I personally can't wait for that. Meanwhile, as humanity moves forward, he takes Moses up on the mountain, gives him the pattern for the tabernacle, and then they have their worship, outer court, inner court, holy of holies, everything's set up. Secondly, we have David's tabernacle or David's tent, completely different than Moses' tent. This one, you could see the Shekinah glory of God resting between the cherubim, and everyone could see his glory, his manifest presence. I mean, to go from you can only stay in the outer court or inner court to having direct access like that is unheard of. Now, yes, they had the sacrifices in Gibeah still, but the point is that you could see God. There was no more veils. Of course, David and all his conquests got all kinds of riches and honor as he essentially plundered the heathens in war and gave it to his son, and he built a magnificent temple. I mean, you read the descriptions of this thing, and, you know, it's unbelievable. But, you know, as we all know, that didn't last forever. God gave Solomon that promise, if your sons continue in my ways, you'll never lack a son or an heir on my throne. You'd never lack in the priesthood. We all know the Babylonian captivity happened. And we now, the fourth temple, or the fourth institution, being the temple built in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, was the one that, you know, Jesus said, no stone is going to be left on the other. It's all going to be torn down. Of course, they assassinated him for that and other things. But of all the things, of all the temples, all the places that God could have chosen to put his name and to say, this is the way I want to do it. In Amos 9:11, he says he's going to raise up the tabernacle of David, not Solomon and all of its splendor or the beautiful buildings or even Moses' tent, all the systematic rules. But he went back to the original intent that God and man would not be separated and there would be no unhindered communication or fellowship. And so he has set up, for one reason or another, he's set up the tabernacle of David as his end time strategy, as one of them. I think there's more than one, personally. But one end time strategy that he would draw all men to himself, to the desire of all nations, that he would be glorified through worship and prayer. Malachi 1:11 says, in every place incense will arise. It's in Habakkuk 2:14, you know, at the end of this thing, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And this thing is going global, and it's happening bit by bit in these days. And I'm excited. We have a chance at Voice to actually participate in a global strategy that the Lord is doing at this moment. I mean, it's one thing to sit in an office building and play your guitar, but it's another thing to think I'm actually connected with a deliberate strategy that God has put in motion in the Old Testament, and it's coming to pass now. It's completely different when you have your roots in a prophetic history that propels you forward. If you don't have vision of what's going on, it's easy to cast off restraint and to do something else. And so it's nice to have that grounding. Well, just like the priesthood in the Old Testament, we too have a chance to serve the Lord, but we also have a chance to miss it. We also have a chance to take the ministry and be in love with ministry as opposed to the Lord. We have a chance of using our power, influence, or whatever the case may be for our own reasons or our own advantages, not necessarily to serve the Lord only. Sons of Levi was a terrible example of that. And there's no way we want to get anywhere close to that. And so when I look at not only my own heart serving in the house of prayer, but just as Christians, how do we keep our heart flowing in God? How do we keep the besetting sins from taking us out? How can we keep from limping from Sunday to Sunday? Or if I could just make it to the next meeting and then I'll get that touch of God, but then we hobble through the week. And we're destined to walk in victory. We were ordained to do good works. So there's a greater vision for us to walk in, and we shouldn't settle for hobbling through, but we can stand and be victorious. Jeremiah 12:5a, where he says, if you run with footmen and are wearied, how can you contend with horses? Idea being, if you're wearied in the little things, how can you be ready when the big things happen? And it causes me, in my heart, to go, well, I want to be prepared, and I don't want to be found lacking and wanting. And so for me, one of the keys I want to bring to you today is from John 7:37 through 39, where Jesus gives that great call to anyone who thirsts to come and drink. I know I have it in my notes, but I'm partial to the word, so I'm just going to flip in my Bible. I'm going to say it that way. And this is the New King James. So John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If anyone thirsts. I mean, I read that and I think, this is fantastic. It's an invitation to salvation, a regeneration of the heart, but it's more than that. If you read it, he also has some conditions in there that we have to fulfill in order to have that. And so today, I want to break out those four conditions, and then I want to talk about some potential solutions. I'm not a know-it-all. I don't know everything. But let me give you something to say, okay, I can run with that. And if you find something better, praise the Lord. But the four conditions are pretty easy. First, or A in my notes, we have to be thirsty. B, we have to come to Jesus. C, we have to drink. And D, we have to believe in Jesus as the Bible says. And so when I think about those things, some of the vices that we run into, the first one, if we were to be thirsty. Like right now, I'm a little thirsty. I just got done singing. So I could use a drink of water, but I'm not going to. But when is the last time that you can recall in your own mind, if you go back, you think thirsty? When was the last time you were really thirsty for the Lord to the point where you had to be with the Lord? You had to drink from him. We have a propensity, because we love so many things and so many things catch our attention and our fancies, that we can sip on various things throughout the day, but not really have an appetite or have a great thirst for the Lord. We can end up actually dying of spiritual starvation or be dehydrated spiritually because we don't come to him to drink. We're not actually thirsty for the Lord. We're thirsty for something else. It's like drinking 7-Up or, you know, Mountain Dew or something all day. I mean, sure, you're satisfied for a little bit, but if anybody of you know, you drink Mountain Dew solely, you might run into some problems. And it's not exactly what you need, but it tastes good. And so to be thirsty, part of it is not only knowing our need, but it's also removing part of those things that compete with our affections for the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is. Most times we call them hobbies or activities or interests or whatever the case may be. But if you look at your day, what I found, if you look at your day and you think, okay, I could do anything right now, what would I want to do? And whatever that answer is for you, think about it. If I had the whole Saturday, I could do anything I wanted. It doesn't mean I want to pray and fast all day. You know, seriously, if you think about it, what comes to mind and what comes to your heart, what would you rather do? And then I would carry that before the Lord and say, okay, these are my inclinations. This is what I want. But let me ask you, Lord, is this competing, or is this something permissible? Is this permissible but not beneficial? Where does this go? I'm not here to tell you what that is. I'm here to invite you into the dialogue and let the Lord, you know, answer those questions. Secondly, we have to come to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but plenty of times when I've had a crisis, I've gone to my friends, I've gone to my leadership, I've gone to my wife, I've gone to anywhere. Look, I need, what's your perspective? What are you thinking? What are you saying? What's the Lord saying to you, man? I mean, what's he saying? Give me a word. It's fine to go to your brothers and sisters, but we have to go to Jesus. Jesus is our first place to go. He's the one who has the answer. We can give ourselves, you know, counsel that kind of helps us feel better about ourselves. Like, oh, that person just had a scenario where he just wasn't looking at you with a good perspective. Just give him grace, whatever, whatever. And maybe covering over a true blind spot you may have and says, oh, well, the problem's the other guy. Well, oh, good. I'm off the hook. But you come to Jesus and he may say, you know, he may be 80% wrong, but 20% is right. And I want you to work on that 20%. And if we skip going to Jesus, we can miss out on a great opportunity for sanctification and refinement of our own being. I'd much rather do that now than stand before the Lord and he says, well, remember that time and this time? Oh, yeah. Oh, I guess I kind of missed that, didn't I? You know, Mike Bickle said, and I think it's a great a piece of advice, said, pay your friends $20 for the blind spots that you have in your life. He said, I'll give you $20 if you can tell me a blind spot. And it's a genuine blind spot, not like you don't check your mirror and that's your blind spot. But really, what's a character flaw that you see in me that I am either unaware of or I'm not putting any effort in changing? And he says, it'll be the best money you ever invested. Because the character of Christ manifest in you, worked in you, is worth more than $20. Even if you had, like my case, it's like somewhere like $5,000 or $6,000. It's still worth it. You know, however many blind spots you have, it's completely worth it. Because I would rather stand before the Lord and say, I stayed humble, I let my brothers sharpen me, and I stayed low. And if we humble ourselves, he will in time exalt us as he sees fit. John 5:39-40 is a horrifying thing to read, but it's true. And so Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, or the anointing, or you have a blessed life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you have life. Oh, You're not willing. It's not that you can't. It's not that you're unable or you've been blocked somehow. But in our own pride or in our own way, we decide, you know what? I can see the course better. No thanks. I got this. And we storm off. We think we can do it ourselves. And that's part of the fabric of our frailty. I mean, we think we took the apple or whatever the fruit was, and now we think we can do it. And we're saddled with the curses that were given that day. Part of it is pride. And part of it is thinking that we can do this thing. And we can hack it. But Jesus, in love, is telling them, look, you do not come to me, and this is where you find the life. And so Bible study alone is not enough. We can search the scriptures, but if we don't have an I love you in our heart, if it's not dialogue, but if it's head knowledge, then we get top heavy and it's easier to fall. You know, you get kind of stuck in the ivory tower. If it doesn't go the 18 inches between here and here, that's kind of the bridge you really need to get. Bible memorization is fantastic. I would love for my child, Anna, she's not here. Daddy's telling you, sweetheart. You know, it's a family project that we would have the word memorized. Not to get blue ribbons, not to stick our chest out and say, well, I got all of James, what you got, bro? But it's to say, you know, when I am stuck without the word of God, if it's taken from me, if it works out like Jesus said in Matthew 24 or in Revelation, that we will be persecuted, that we will go through fire and be refined, that we will stand with our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's very possible that our comforts or our Bible app on our smartphones may not be available to us. And if that's true, then what happens next? Do we say, oh, there's that one thing. Remember, Jesus said it. It was really good. It was great. You know, those other things pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. It will remain in us, and I believe it'll remain in us through eternity. It'll be part of the glory that is written on us in our robes and that carry in our hearts. We get to walk into eternity with the Word of God in us, and we get to see the living Word ruling from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. I mean, it's going to be beautiful, but I would hate to stand before the Lord and say, I really like when you said that one thing, it was really good. Somebody preached on it, and we don't know it. And so, again, it's not out of works, but it's out of having a living word flowing in us. Now, the next part, we have to drink. Now, I find this very real when I, concerning my little girl. It can be time to eat, but she may not want to eat. And so, we have to choose. It has to be a choice of our will to drink of the word. To drink of Jesus. And that really means, in my opinion, scheduling time to do it. It means setting down in your schedule or in your life cycle, however you deem it, that you say, this is my appointment with God. I have no other appointments that can bump this. And you fight for it. Because as many of you know, you know, you go through the day and, oh, I got up late, or, oh, this happened, or somebody asked for this, and I don't have time for that. Maybe I can, oh, Lord, I'll get to you later. And six or eight, Lord, I'll get to you later, and you could, you know, miss a week or a month. You think, man, what happened? You know, and so I encourage you, fight for your time with the Lord. Fight for your time in the Word and prayer. It's not just to be on a platform or to sing or do whatever. I mean, if you're parents and you're raising children, you are the high priest in your home. You can give your children a living legacy that will never die, and that is a love for Jesus. You can give them the Word of God and make it fun that they would have it with them, that it's part of their language. You are the high priest of your home. If you're a single mom, well, you're it. Tag, you're it. God is their father, and that's actually an interesting way to do it. Because if you're a single mom, you could say, look, your dad's not here, but now your dad is your heavenly father. Where you might be able to get away with something when his back was turned, he sees everything. So you may want to reconsider. And so as a result, you find a great opportunity to have the Word living in them. And drinking from the Lord is the way to do it. And lastly, believing in Jesus as the Scriptures say. This one's a big one for me because growing up, you can think of many ways on how you know, my pastor said it this way, or my parents said it this way, or my youth pastor said this. And you can go through life carrying what you believe to be true and walking through your Christian walk that way. You know, Jesus, or was it Jesus? Ha, see, part of those examples. It is written, although I don't know where, as a man believes in his heart, so is he. You can walk through those, your life, believing in Jesus how it was handed to you. But Jesus says to believe on him as the scriptures say, in order to have that heart flowing with rivers of living water, not just a river or a trickle or a puddle. I mean, this is massive. Rivers are ongoing. They don't stop. You know, they're always moving, which is why you can't ice skate on those suckers. I hope none of you tried that. And so we have a great promise to have those. But if we don't meet those conditions, we believe the way we want to. In the Old Testament, that's called idolatry. We can't, and that we don't want to, we want to avoid that as much as possible. We don't want to make God into what we want. David said, you know, they have ears, but they can't hear, eyes, but they can't see, lips, but they don't breathe. And those who behold them, or those who believe in them, become like them. We become like the idols we worship. What we behold transforms us. Therefore, all the more urgency to believe in Jesus as the scriptures say, not as anybody else says. Now, let me put a caveat. There aren't many kids in here, but those who are, this doesn't mean that you don't listen to your parents. Doesn't mean you don't listen to your pastor. You don't listen to other people, but you check the scriptures like the Bereans did. The Bereans, when Paul spoke, they looked in the scriptures to make sure it was legit. They look to make sure he was actually speaking true doctrine. And we need to have that discipline, or if discipline's a bad word, we need to have that tenacity to search the scriptures that we are really going for what is actually true. So when we meet those conditions, how do we go forward? How do we actually make those things a reality? First, in our thirst, I talked about it earlier, but I have in page 3A, we need to feed the godly desires that cause life, and we need to starve the evil desires, the desires of the flesh that war against our spirit. We're easily entangled by petty little things that we enjoy, or that we think, oh, that's no big deal. If you have so many, oh, that's no big deals, it might be nice to look back and see, is this really inhibiting me or not? You know, I have in here is pretty solid as far as what I believe is right, but the Holy Spirit has a custom-tailored solution for your heart to be alive. What may be fine for me to spend my time as far as my calling and gifting to do may not be exactly what your calling is. You know, we can't look at each other and say, well, Denny does this, so I'm going to do this. I mean, Denny's got great stuff. God has a specific thing for you, and we don't want to cut out what God has for us, exchange it, to be somebody else, because at the name of the day, you know, you can't wear that name tag all day. You know, you have your own name. You have your own identity. You have your own walk that you have to walk with the Lord. So whatever he says, or whatever he prompts you to cut out, outside of the, you know, obvious, you know, the Bible says don't do this, you know, but ask the Lord and be rigorous about, is this really okay? Again, having a heart flowing with the Lord in love is way better than living bored, burned out, exhausted, spent, and just, you know, ho-hum, meh about the whole thing. You know, we weren't saved through Christ's blood to just sit back and just go, oh, well, I guess this is the best it gets. You know, we can't live on the edge of eternity and say, well, huh, it looks great in there, but, you know, the world's not that bad either. Actually, you can see both from here. This is kind of nice, you know. We're destined to walk in righteousness. And so to do that, you know, why not be radical? You have one internship for 70 or 80 years, and then that's it. And then the Lord says, well done. Here you go. And, you know, you walk into your inheritance, some over cities, some over this. We know the scriptures. Point being, why not be just a little, how do I want to say it? Be cautious on what comes in. Secondly, coming to Jesus. Now, I think there's many ways to study the scriptures. I personally enjoy doing the method where you read the word. If it tells you to do something, that you say, you pray and purpose in your heart, Lord, I see your word says to do this. I know In my weakness, I'm not very good at that. So God, help me to do this. And when you read things where he says, God is this way, or you're supposed to believe something about God, say, Lord, I thank you it's in your word. Help my unbelief, or help my belief that I would walk in this. Because as a, you know, if you believe it, you walk in it. Just like sitting in a chair. If you don't believe it's going to hold you up, there's no way you'd sit down. You know, it's got three legs. I don't think so. Same thing. If you believe it in your heart, you're empowered to walk it out. It's a beautiful thing. I would also invite the Holy Spirit to help you. Now, we can open up our word and just read it and get what we get out of it. But if we deliberately ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate, the helper who will lead you into all truth, that guy, if we ask him to lead us into truth, there may be things in the word that we're not necessarily looking for because we have a set agenda or we have a mindset like, oh, this is John 7. People disbelieve, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, I'm aware of this part. You know, we can get an idea of, oh, yeah, I know what this is. And when we say, oh, yeah, I know what this is, you know, we're inadvertently kind of shutting the door to what else is there. And so I say, leave that door open. Ask the Holy Spirit for what it is. But don't go into the word saying, well, I think it means this. Or like a deconstructive attitude to where it's not so much what the author intended, but it's what I can get out of it. That's not the way we read the word. We have to read the word for what it says and take it for what it means. Otherwise, we can take the word, the sword of the Spirit, and go all kinds of crazy places and cause damage, not only in our own hearts, but with others. And so it's very good to keep the main and plain, and to read the Bible for what it is. It's a beautiful thing. Next, drinking. Now, for me, I already talked about carving out time, so we'll skip that part. I mean, I basically said the same thing. But I will say to have a heart flowing with the Lord is probably the most precious thing you could have in the earth. I love my baby girl. I mean, it's only been 16 weeks, and it's turned me upside down, and I love it. I mean, I've never learned so much about things that bodies do, and I mean, and I've enjoyed every moment looking at it, but I would trade that 8 days a week to have a heart flowing with the Lord that no matter what life threw at me, I was communing with the Lord. I was fellowshipping with him, abiding in the vine and staying in that flow. Drinking from the Lord is way better. I actually have something to give my little girl when she's able to understand and able to comprehend what I'm saying. Right now it's practice. But it's her little smile, the giggles, all of it is way second compared to the life in Christ and that flow in your heart. And yeah, sorry, babe, she just came back. It's the truth. It's the truth. And it's whatever you hold dear in your heart, think about how much would you pay or what would it cost you to have a communion or a walk with the Lord that seemed unhindered. As if you had an open heaven over you wherever you walked. As if the Holy Spirit was in your ear saying, well done, talk to this person. Or did you see this? To have that walking, talking, that's a beautiful thing to have. And it's worth every ounce of energy and fight to get it. Lastly, believing in Jesus as the scriptures say. In order to do that, we have to know our word. We have to know our Bibles inside and out. Now, I know in some circles, spiritual disciplines is synonymous with legalism, works of righteousness, and things that are bad. But the disciplines, prayer, the word, fasting, to me, it's like silverware. The food is the word of God. The disciplines to get it is just the silverware to help you eat the food. I mean, you can eat spaghetti with your fingers. It's a lot messier, and it's way easier with a fork. You know, you could take a steak and you could bite into it and use your hands. It's kind of cavemanish, but if you use the tools that you have at your dinner table, you can eat it far better. Same thing with the word. You throw in a little fasting. Say, Lord, I'm deliberately coming to you and I'm choosing not to eat regular food, but I'm going to eat the word. In Revelation, Ezekiel, you eat the scroll. I'm going to eat the word, and I'm leaning on you to give me understanding. He loves a challenge. I mean, it's like saying, I bet you I can whatever. God can outdo us every time. Point being, you know, we use the disciplines to engage our heart with the Lord. You'll never go bad. Now, if you find yourself saying, well, you know, 8 days a week, I got 24 hours of fasting and I got 24 hours of Bible study, and it turns into something that we kind of put our chest out and put little check marks on our sheet, well, you kind of know, you know, oh, I'm kind of going off the wrong direction. But when you love the Lord through His Word, you can't go wrong. I mean, you find there's a relationship with the Lord. You love who He loves. You love Him first is the first commandment with all that you have. And just like if you love your spouse or if you love someone else dear in your life, the interest that they have, that, you know, they're interested in football, they're interested in whatever else that may be, you end up going with them to those places, to those functions, to those activities, because you love them. You may not be interested in whatever the case may be, you know, and of yourself, because you love that person, you end up going with that. Same idea. When you love God, you end up loving His people. Why? Because He loves them. You look, take person A. You know, yes, they're doing A, B, and C, but have you thought how hurt they were in order to get there? Oh, no, I never thought about that. Have you ever thought X, Y, or Z? No. The Holy Spirit talks to you. You have compassion that you never knew of. You have all kinds of things because you open the Word to Him. You open the Word with Him, and He speaks to you. And so, I'm telling you, bust out those Bibles. Get into that action plan of studying the Word. Eat the Word. Eat the scroll. You're to have the Word living in you. No one's going to go before the Lord and say, man, I spent too much time in your Word. I don't know anybody who would say that. In fact, I'm going to just say no one will say that. How about that? I don't think anyone will say that whatsoever. At the end of the day, I'm afraid that most of us will say, you know what? I knew more song lyrics than I knew your Word. Or I knew more movie lines than I knew your Word. Or I knew more da-da-da-da-da baseball stats. Or I knew more whatever the case may be. Whatever our interests or pet things that are separating us from God. I'd rather say, I know more of your Word than I thought I could. Granted, I spent my life differently in other seasons. But for Him to say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Or He says something to you and you know, oh, that's in Ezekiel. I know that part. And it's brilliant. It's brilliant. So, I want to leave you with that. Get into the Word. Go through all four of those qualifications. You know, be thirsty. Find that thirst. If you're not thirsty, ask the Lord, why am I not thirsty? He'll tell you. I'm not going to tell you. He'll tell you. And then whatever He says, do it. Come to Jesus. Drink from Him. And just see what happens in your spirit and in your heart. Because I believe you're going to be far more grateful for a heart flowing with rivers of living water than just some other loves or some other things that kind of give us pleasure just for a season and fade away. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. I'll pray. And we shall go. All right. Father, I thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy, Your tenderness towards us. You know our frame, that we're only dust, but yet You breathe life in us and You give us a destiny, a hope, and a calling far beyond what we could ask or think. You've invested so much in us that You have a plan for us to walk out. Lord, we lose sight so easily. Lord, we get entangled with things that we're not even aware of until we're not walking like we used to. God, would You have mercy on us? Lord, I ask that You would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that our eyes would be opened, that we would see the things that would hold us back, and that we would push delete, cancel those things, and move forward. God, I ask for the empowerment of Your Spirit to enter in, that we would do the good, that You would help us to cultivate the gardens of our heart, that those beautiful flowers would be a sweet-smelling fragrance in your presence, and that You would help us, Holy Spirit, to weed the garden, the things that crop up, that choke out the life, that choke out the Word. God, would You have mercy on us? We want hearts flowing with You, with rivers of living water, especially on the days that we're down, especially on the days when it's hard and it's tough. We can't see hope. Oh God of hope, release hope, joy, and peace in believing in you. God, help us that we would gain a heart of understanding. Teach us to number our days. Lord, we look to you for help. We don't profess we do this on our own, but we look to you. Oh God, arise. Cause your face to shine. And deliver us. In Jesus' name, amen.